Now, the worship of Avon United Methodist Church, located at 130 Genesee Street in Avon, New York. Reverend Mia Richardson, pastor. Welcome to worship with the Avon United Methodist Church.
Good morning, everyone. And welcome to worship this morning. In the way of announcements, the only thing that I wanted to remind you of is just we have a Bible study. We meet on Fridays at 10 in the morning in the Royal Perrin Room. We are in Ecclesiastes still. We are up to chapter 8 out of 12 chapters. Please join us if you can for Bible studies. Were there any other announcements we wanted to share this morning? Then let's prepare our hearts and minds to worship God. And friends, I invite you to stand in body or in spirit and join in our responsive call to worship. To you, O Lord, we lift up our souls.
O God, we trust in you.
Make us know your ways, O Lord. Teach us your paths.
Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are our salvation.
Be mindful of your mercy and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old.
O Lord, lead us together in steadfast love and faithfulness.
And friends, let us pray.
Lord, we come together as sisters and brothers, uniting in the love we share for you. Help us to lengthen the communion table and widen our circle, that no one may be excluded from our fellowship. Amen.
Oh, Our scripture lesson comes from Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. The Israelites left the desert and moved from one place to another each time the Lord ordered them to. Once they camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for them to drink. The people started complaining to Moses, "Give us some water." Moses replied, "Why are you complaining to me and trying to put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty and kept on complaining. "Moses, did you bring us out of Egypt just to let us and our families and our animals die of thirst?" Then Moses prayed to the Lord, "What am I going to do with these people? They are about to stone me to death." The Lord answered, "Take some of the leaders with you and go ahead of the rest of the people. Also, take along the walking stick you used to strike the Nile River, and when you get to the rock of Mount Sinai, I will be there with you. Strike the rock with the stick, and water will pour out for the people to drink." Moses did this while the leaders watched. The people had complained and tested the Lord by asking, "Is the Lord really with us?" So Moses named that place Massah, which means testing, and Meribah, which means complaining. This is the word for God's people.
Friends, the pastoral prayer that I have for you this morning comes from a minister named Kate McGallagher, and they are special words for communion that I lift up this morning in particular for World Communion Sunday. Will you pray with me, please? God, as we break bread this morning, we remember that the bread is broken for the whole world. May we see the world's brokenness together. As we share bread with each other, may we also share our time and our money and all of our resources. Make us good stewards of what we don't give, of what we leave in our pockets, as well as accountable for what we do give. In our common life, may we remember the God of creation, the mothering, enfolding, naming God, and the God who never abandons us. As wine is poured for this world, may we see the world's pain. As we share the cup of Jesus' suffering with our neighbor, may we also share our experience. Make us good stewards of opportunity to listen, to confront, and to work for healing, peace, and community. In our common life, may we remember the God of redemption, the saving, salving, suffering God, and the God who never forgets us. Thanks be to God, whose broken hands are inscribed with our names and whose spirit calls us to account. And we join together in the name of Jesus, who taught us when we pray to call God our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning. Our anthem this morning is titled "On This Day," and I selected this very beautiful musical anthem as a musical prayer for us as we come together remembering our brothers and sisters around the world. And I'd like to just highlight a bit of the text for you to have you think about as we're singing. We begin, "On this day, Lord, we pray, keep us free from fear. Walk with us through troubled times and let us know you're near. Let our candle light the dark and shine across the earth. Lord, protect our hearth and home and guard our land and shore. Bring an end to tyranny, and may war be no more." So we ask that you keep this text in your mind and pray for peace for our world.
Free from fear.
Will you pray with me, please? Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, friends, you all have paper because you have bulletins. So I invite you to also find a writing utensil, pen, pencil, crayon, whatever it may be. And I invite you to join me for this little thought exercise. And people who heard this at 8:30, don't give it away, okay? Write down what I'm going to tell you to, with no spaces and no punctuation or anything like that. So it's just a stream of letters. Write down G-O-D-I-S-N-O-W-H-E-R-E. Now, that stream of letters, G-O-D-I-S-N-O-W-H-E-R-E. Once you've had a chance to write that down and look at it with no spaces, with no punctuation, what does that say? Subject to interpretation, isn't it? Because the G-O-D-I-S part of it, that's real clear, right? God is. But then the second part of that is where it starts to get a little less clear, and it depends on where you put the space. I hear a lot of you thinking in the positive direction, and I applaud you for that because, frankly, y'all don't have to listen to the rest of the sermon. But I invite you to stay anyway. Depending on where you put that space, where you put that word break, it either says, God is now here, or it says, God is nowhere. And where you decided to put that break is really entirely up to you. I heard a lot of you voice that you put that in the positive direction and that God is now here. But to a certain extent, your brain is going to see what it wants to see. It's either going to see God is nowhere or God is now here, depending on just where you are in your head and your heart today. A lot of us are in this position frequently where we are in a situation where the data that we see in front of us is just G-O-D-I-S-N-O-W-H-E-R-E. We are in a confusing situation where we're trying to figure out what God has planned for us in the midst of what we're in. We're trying to figure out if God is really present in our lives. And all we see in front of us is just the situation that we're in. Depending on our own perspective, we could either see God all around us, God is now here, or we could decide that God is absent from the situation, God is nowhere. It's really a matter of your perspective. Now, Moses and the Hebrews are facing a situation very much like this in this morning's Old Testament passage from Exodus, where the data that they have in front of them could go in one direction or the other, and it's a matter of perspective. So if you heard what I said last week in the manna story from Exodus, you might remember that I told you that the position that Moses has been in has been a really unenviable position. At this point in Moses' journey, nobody wants to be Moses. Moses had no idea what he was signing himself up for when he decided to follow God. And now here he is in the midst of this long, long, long Exodus journey, starting from slavery in Egypt, heading someday towards the promised land, and God has absolutely said that the promised land is going to be a wonderful, wonderful place where nobody will go without, and the Hebrews will be welcomed with a big heart. But at this point, it has taken so long, and there have been so many wrong twists and turns through the wilderness as God and the Hebrews have been wandering and wandering and wandering for years on end at this point, that Moses must be starting to wonder if he's been walking through the desert backwards. Because he's not getting any closer to Canaan than he was before. This week, Moses is just exhausted with this whole thing, with how long it's taking to get through the wilderness, and especially with the attitudes that he is getting from the Hebrews that are following him. He's not just exhausted. He's like what exhausted wants to be when it grows up. He has been nothing but obedient to God ever since God first spoke to him through the burning bush, reminded him of his ancestry, that he was the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He's been skeptical at times, but he has always been faithful to God, and he has always said yes and done nothing but what he's supposed to. But in return, the Hebrew people have been lots of other things, but never thankful to Moses for leading them out of slavery. And every single time throughout this entire difficult journey that there has ever been any kind of difficulty, anytime they've ever hit a bump in the road, the first thing that they're very quick to do is to gang up on Moses and tell him that they'd be better off as slaves in Egypt. They threw that barb at him last week when they didn't have anything to eat, and now they're throwing that at him again this week because they don't have anything to drink. So now Moses is done and fed up and starting even to fear for his life because the Hebrews have gotten so angry with him. Now even he is starting to join their doubting and their questioning if it was even a good idea to leave Egypt in the first place. What was the point of all of this if all this was going to lead to was the wrath of the Hebrews incurred against him? Where is God in the midst of so much suffering, so much pain, and so much grief? He's at a crossroads. He can either see God is now here or God is nowhere. The Hebrews have already decided what they're going to see. They've already decided where they're going to put the space in that stream of letters. They never believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob anyway. The names of those ancestors don't have a ton of meaning to them anymore. They've forgotten their ancestry during the time they spent as slaves in Egypt. And they've been practicing varying forms of paganism, and that has served them well enough as far as they're concerned. They're content to say that this deity that Moses claimed spoke to him through a burning bush didn't speak to him at all, that Moses got it all wrong, and that they left Egypt for nothing. God is nowhere. We've all been there. If we live enough years on this earth, we'll get there. When we're in a moment where we look at what we see around us, and it is painful, and it is uncomfortable, and it is filled with grief and chaos, we don't understand it. We don't understand why a God could do anything would choose this, especially because he keeps saying that he loves us. And in our exhaustion and in our confusion, we conclude that this all-knowing, all-loving, all-good, all-powerful God must be on vacation if he would bring us here. Because he's not here, because he's nowhere. That's the easiest conclusion to draw. The God must not be here conclusion. The God is nowhere conclusion. It doesn't require a lot of thought. It doesn't require a lot of soul searching. It doesn't require a lot of patience. And it absolutely does not require you to trust God to come to that conclusion. This is too difficult. God must not be part of this. God must not be with me. If we're ever in that kind of a situation, it takes an awful lot on our part, an awful lot of work, and an awful lot of trust to hold on past that moment where it is so easy to just conclude that God isn't with us, that he's not here, maybe that he doesn't exist. But if you're about to reach that conclusion, if you can't get past it on your own, find somebody to lean on for a little bit. That's why we have a congregation. That's why we have each other. It takes a lot of strength to get past that God is nowhere conclusion. The kind of strength that Moses obviously had to keep holding on, even though it was very easy to just let go of God's promise and let go of his commitment to God. It also takes a really incredible God to have so much patience and so much steadfast love that even when we don't get it the first time, the second time, or the 100th time, that he's willing to come in and help us again, that he's willing to be there for us again and again and again and show forth his glory in this world. Sometimes we're more like the Hebrews. Sometimes we're going through a rough spot and we become a little faithless. But we try to be more like Moses. We try to have a little bit more strength, a little bit more resolve. And when we're going through that tough spot, where we have to decide whether what we're going to see is God is now here or God is nowhere. Sometimes the simplest things can remind us just how much God is here and how extraordinarily present he is. Lots of things here in this room remind us that God is with us, all around us, including the faces of the people that we see. If you ask a room full of believers where they look to remember that God is still here, that God is still present among us, where you see God from day to day, you hear a lot of talk about creation and nature, and I'm guessing that if I ask some of you in this room, I might hear some of these answers that I've heard before and that I know I'll hear again. Things like, I see God in the sunset. I see the glory and the majesty of God in the mountains, in the gardens, in the lakes, in the oceans, the things around us that are the work of God's hand, that are absolutely God present among us. But for Moses, this week he's so tired, it has to be even more simple than that, even more rudimentary than that. He reaches out to God in his desperation, and God answers. And God tells him, okay, Moses, do you have that stick I gave you? Take the stick, take a couple people with you so you have some witnesses, go find a rock, and hit a rock with your stick. Water will come out. And suddenly there's water for everyone. God is now here. And at least for the next 5 minutes, the Hebrews believe it and see the glory of God. God will always come through for us if we have enough patience and if we have enough trust and if we have enough faith to hold on through those difficult moments so that he can come through, show forth his glory, and bring us to the salvation that we need from him. But whenever we're having a moment where we're starting to doubt God, where we've been suffering for long enough that we have started to lose perspective, where we have started to forget all the things that God has done for us in the past, let us just remember that the difference between God is nowhere and God is now here is just a matter of where you put the space on the paper. So let us all remember to set our sights on God and his everlasting, steadfast presence and love for us all. Thanks be to God. Amen. Friends, I invite you to receive the benediction. Our God, our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Sustainer will guard our going out and our coming in from this time on and forevermore. And as all of God's people, we say together, Amen.
This has been Hold On with Pastor Natalie Bowerman on October 1st, 2017. We often see what we expect to see and believe what we are accustomed to believing. Perhaps it is easier for many to see a world without God when tragedy strikes or challenges continue unabated. How do we see God among us, especially when the world is full of misfortune?
You've been listening to the Avon United Methodist Church, located at 130 Genesee Street in the village of Avon. We hope that you have experienced the love of Jesus Christ during your time with us. We invite you to join us on the air weekly at 7:30 a.m. Sundays. Please visit us on the web at avonnyumc.org or call us at 226-8600. May God richly bless you.